You're listening to the Ministry of Trinity Reformed Church in Modesto, California. Now we join Reverend Hank Bone as he proclaims God's Word.
Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're finishing up a section this morning that really begins with verse 3 and spans through verse 12. But we'll look simply at the verses 10 through 12 this morning under the theme desiring, or the deep, deep desire to know God. So we're going to read the first 12 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a generation that is caught in a conflict between the idea of tremendous commitment and an expectation of entitlement without any effort. In many areas of society where responsibility should elevate a person to action, there is a lack of commitment to putting in any effort to fulfill that responsibility. In other areas of recreation and escapes from reality, people are fully committed. Video games, sports fans, fantasy leagues are all areas that people commit a great deal of time and energy to where there is really no responsibility to be fulfilled. But areas of work, callings to personal development, and especially in those areas with eternal consequences, these are often given very minimal attention. One of the greatest challenges facing the workforce today is finding people willing to show up on time, work hard, and be responsible. The New England Patriots just won another Super Bowl. And the motto of the New England Patriots is very simple. It hangs over the door as they come in. And it's simply this: do your job. And they commit themselves to that, to carry out doing what they are responsible to do. That is a lost sense in our day and age. One of the greatest challenges facing the church today is finding people willing to show up on time, to work hard, and to be spiritually responsible. But when it comes to sports events and recreation, people show up early and they leave late. What does that say about our current culture? And in particular, the culture of the church. Well, Pastor Peter opens this letter to those Jewish Christians who had been scattered abroad into five major regions of Asia. He writes to encourage them to be a people of great joy because of the nature of the salvation that they had received and the fact that they are kept by the power of God in that salvation. Peter describes the salvation of God as one of being born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So powerful is the effect of this salvation that even the day-to-day difficulties are handled in the realization of the inexpressible joy that God grants unto us in new life through the salvation of your souls. The power of this salvation is a great mystery to the ungodly person. It is an impossible thing for them to understand the nature and power of faith that is worked in the believer by the Holy Spirit. Understanding comes in combination with hearing the Word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit of Christ within the sinner. But this understanding is too often just as mysterious to the believer. In 1 Peter chapter 1, here in verses 10 through 12, this theme of the joy of salvation zeroes in on the nature of the desire that should be deeply ingrained into every believer. Peter speaks of the greater privilege we have as New Testament Christians who benefit from the fuller revelation and understanding of the grace of God in demonstration of salvation than to those as it was revealed in the Old Testament. At the same time, the desire to inquire into God's salvation is a true mark of the Christian. We're going to note three questions here. First, we're going to note, who are these prophets? Secondly, we're going to note what they studied. And then thirdly, we're going to note, how does it benefit us? So first, who are these prophets? The text opens up in verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. The whole of these three verses flows from an investigation into the work of these prophets. So it is important that you understand who these prophets are that Peter refers to. And the answer is pretty simple. They are the prophets of the Old Testament. They are not necessarily prophets who spoke of future events, but many of them are. They are the ones that are referred to in the New Testament that God spake in times past by holy men as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But it also included those men of God who studied and taught concerning God's plan of salvation, who were given that charge to be shepherds to the people. They were to the Old Testament what pastors and teachers are to the New Testament church. They sought to communicate to God's people the message of God's grace and salvation, even though much of the Old Testament content flowed from that law of Moses and from the being the people who are of Moses in his revelation. But it would be a big mistake to think that the message of the Old Testament was salvation by keeping the law of God. That somehow the message was one of works righteousness, that you earned your way to heaven in the Old Testament. On the contrary, the message of grace was just as prominent, the need for mercy just as prevalent in the Old Testament as it is today. What defined these prophets was their tremendous commitment to searching the Scriptures for the purpose of learning about God's plan of salvation. Their commitment becomes a big point here for Peter, who intensifies his description of them as driven in their pursuit of knowledge. A deep, deep desire within them. A huge commitment in terms of what they focused on in their thinking processes. He uses two words that are very similar with only subtle differences to intensify what he's trying to explain here. Both words have the idea that have the force of one who exerts considerable effort and care in undertaking the study of a subject. The first word, translated as have inquired, is nuanced by the idea of seeking out, of searching for something in the sense, kind of like a treasure hunter who is seeking for that big find, or the gold miner looking for the big strike. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus. He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What is most important to you makes clear what it is that you love. What is your priority? These prophets understood this. They understood that knowing God and what God has revealed was their treasure. It was what Jesus calls the pearl of great price. Remember, Jesus speaks of the man who sold all that he had and went and he obtained this one pearl of great price. And what was that pearl? Jesus said it was the gospel. It was the knowledge of salvation. It was the understanding of how to have communion with God. If you really want to know where a person's heart is, look at what is the biggest commitment to which they give their time, their energy, and what they think about the most. The second word is very close to the first one. He says, they searched carefully. They have inquired, and they have searched carefully. And the nuance here seems to be one of seeking out by making a diligent examination. It means they delve deeply into the study of the subject, examining every detail, so as not to miss a point or an idea. They meditated upon it. They thought about it. They worked their way deep into it, not to miss anything. It's like that really good bowl of soup that you get all the way down to getting the last little bit of it. You don't want to miss any of it. It's not too often you get an excellent soup and you only eat half of it. No, you want to drink all of it. And that's the way these prophets saw the Word of God. It was something that they wanted to consume all of it, to know all of it, to enjoy all of it. But more because they were driven with an insatiable hunger to know more. Because in the Old Testament, they didn't have a full revelation in the sense that we do in the New Testament. They were searching and they were seeking for something more. What they had only stirred them to greater research, greater study, a desire for more understanding. There is no one, Old Testament or New Testament, who upon entering into that kind of a study of who God is and how God has provided for us this great salvation, ever exhausts that study. The more we study, the more we come to know God, the more we come to see clearly what He has revealed to us, the more we see we need to know, to learn, to understand, to come into relationship to God. It stirs deeper and deeper passion within us the more we know. And so it is with these prophets. They inquired, they searched carefully. In both what underlies what was integral to their work as prophets, we understand it is the effort they put into learning and knowing what God had revealed. That was their treasure, the knowledge. But in both, the object of their study was focused upon those things concerning this salvation. They have inquired and they have searched carefully concerning this salvation. And this salvation refers back to what we've studied previously in the earlier verses. In particular, Peter speaks here of a salvation that has been fully revealed in the fact that Jesus Christ has come. The Old Testament prophets sought to see who and when this Savior would come. And He had come. And Peter writes to those who have known Christ in the way that the Old Testament prophets only desired to know Him. The third element that Peter desires to bring out here is that the work of these prophets in their proclamation of God's grace in this plan of salvation had its fullest benefit for those New Testament saints. And that becomes evident in the way that Peter describes what they studied, which brings us to our second point. This next question begins with the word searching. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Not just the Old Testament saints, but was intended for the New Testament saints. And verse 11 then says, searching. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. Just to back up some, where you see it says prophesied of the grace that would come to you. The word prophesied is a word that refers to speaking under divine inspiration, with or without reference to future events. The work of speaking under divine inspiration is then described as being done in conjunction with or by means of a continuous study and investigation of God's plan of salvation. Specifically, Peter says regarding a searching into the what and the when of God's plan of salvation, that was the business of these prophets. They wanted to know what the Christ would be like and when he would be expected to come. You know, there's a description given in Matthew 13:16, where Jesus says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And that's who we're talking about. We're talking about these prophets who searched and studied. They want to know more about who this Christ is and what things would be like when this Christ came. But he hadn't come. And they didn't hear it. And they didn't see it. Those Peter is writing have seen it, have heard it. It's interesting because Peter is saying that the work that those Old Testament prophets did wasn't for their benefit. It was for the benefit of the New Testament Christians. Interesting point Peter makes. They longed to know all they could about this one whom God had promised to send to be the Savior. And they looked to find out when he might come. And they longed for the day of salvation in the same sense that we now long for the second coming of Christ at the end of the last time. We long for it. We study it. And we look at what Scripture says about it. But we haven't realized it yet. Sort of the question arises, a young man once asked the great preacher Charles Spurgeon, did he want to be alive when the Lord returned? Or did he want to have already been communicated to heaven, have died? And Spurgeon says, why would I want to still be alive when the Lord returns? Because those who have already died and have been with the Lord come with the Lord. They're there. They're with him. Those who are still on earth awaiting his arrival are second in line. Well, that's the way we are. We're those who are still on earth. And we look to the coming of the Lord. But there are those who will come with him that will understand fully the significance of that coming in a way that we only desire to know. Peter gives a full account of this as consisting in a look into the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow. Notice what he says. The Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That's what they were looking into. Calvin notes here that afflictions must go before glory. In this way, Peter again is in a sense reminding the hearers that the suffering and the hardship that they were at that moment enduring, that they were having to work their way through as those who had been forced out of Jerusalem and forced into foreign countries and even now had to deal with persecution of being in different areas, that those were things that they had to endure for a brief time. And they endure them up front. but that those things will give way to being raised in the glory and the life to come for Christ. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And Christ suffered affliction first and then was raised unto glory. And that's what these Old Testament prophets saw in God's word and prophesied in the words that they were given by the working of the Holy Spirit. There are a couple of more things to note here, subtle points that sort of float into this text. First is that the information they desired was revelation that they were being directed into by the work of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, Peter says that the Holy Spirit was indicating throughout the Old Testament the nature of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow his sufferings. I don't know if you caught that. The Holy Spirit was showing this. The Holy Spirit was working in them throughout the whole period of the Old Testament. The word indicating here means to make known by making evident what was either unknown before or what may have been difficult to understand. He was giving these prophets insight, understanding of what was going to take place. But even more importantly, he gives us that understanding through these Old Testament prophets. So then I ask, is it important to read your Old Testament? Yes, it is. But you understand your Old Testament better than the Old Testament prophets because you have the New Testament to give you the fuller understanding. If you couple that idea with Peter's statement that it was the Spirit of Christ that was in them. Think about that. The Spirit of Christ that was in the Old Testament prophets. It gives you a glimpse into the fact that the work of the Holy Spirit to instruct the mind and the heart has always been necessary in every age for a true understanding of the gospel of grace. Furthermore, is the fact that what they studied in the Old Testament were prophecies of things that were revealed long before they happened. What these Old Testament prophets really sought to understand was something God had promised that had not yet come to happen. Expressly, the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament was indicating to God's people with a full assurance and confidence of what would happen with regards to Christ at some point in the future. I mean, that's what sets the Bible apart. How is it that we know that the Bible really is the Word of God? Because hundreds of years before something happened, God said, this is what's going to happen. And hundreds of years later, and hundreds of years between these prophecies, God spoke by His Holy Spirit and said, here's what's going to happen in the future. And in the future, it happened. No other book has been able to do that. Why? Because this book alone, the Bible, is truly the Word of God. And that is one of the indications of its infallibility, of its divine inspiration. Again, Peter's goal that he has in mind here must be kept before your thinking. You see, he is seeking to impress upon these Jewish Christians the great privilege they have in looking back and knowing fully the very things that their forefathers, the prophets, only understood vaguely and desired to know more fully. Which really kind of brings us to our third point, the final question. How does this benefit us? How does the work of the Old Testament prophet help us? Well, we kind of have an answer if we look at Hebrews chapter 1, which opens with these words, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, the days that Peter lives in, the days that Peter is speaking to these Christians in, has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There's all the Old Testament prophets, and now all that they spoke of is made clear, made full, in our understanding through Jesus Christ and his continuing ministry through the apostles. So that we understand his salvation, that he lays down his life once for our sins, and that in so doing he secures our salvation as our substitute. It is a great help for you to understand that the same plan of salvation today was studied and understood in the Old Testament, and thus it has been understood throughout all of history. Revealed progressively, but always the same plan. There is and has only been one way of salvation throughout all of history, which God began to reveal even in the garden at the time of the entrance of sin and the fall of man. Peter understood by the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the same way the Old Testament prophets understood by the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what had been revealed. The distinction that Peter makes, though, is that the New Testament saint knows it better and knows it more fully. It's made more clear to us. In fact, Peter makes clear that even the Old Testament prophet knew that the things they were called to prophesy was of no immediate benefit to their generation. The thing prophesied being something that would take place in the distant future, hundreds of years later. But that their words were really for the benefit of a future generation. And Peter makes clear now that it was for the benefit of the New Testament Christian. For all of us who now have seen the fullness of the glory of God's grace in the person of his Son who died on the cross for our salvation. Peter connects this by saying they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. How? By those who have preached the gospel to you. They take the Old Testament and they preach the Old Testament and they say these things which God spoke of now have come true in the person of Jesus Christ. Our salvation has been made sure. In other words, when the pastor opens the Bible and he preaches the word, he is communicating to you the gospel of salvation on the basis of the revelation the Holy Spirit gave for the Old Testament prophets to proclaim. Now notice one more connection here. Just as those Old Testament prophets spoke by divine inspiration, so the New Testament preacher proclaims the gospel by the agency and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. What was one of Jesus' promises regarding why he had to return to the Father? He tells his disciples, I must return to my Father, so that when I go, I might send to you the Comforter. I might send to you the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, he will lead you into all truth. That's what Peter is referring to. That Jesus sends his Spirit from heaven. It was in a twofold way he sends his Spirit. The first is by the way he works in the mind and the hearts of men who are called to preach the word. One of the things that you should pray throughout the week, and pray especially on Sunday mornings before you come here, is that God would grant to your pastor an unction of the Holy Spirit in proclaiming his word this day. Prayer that I have for myself each morning before I come: God, help me to get out of the way of your word and let it do its perfect work. The message that you should desire to come and to hear is not the whimsical fashions of a creative man speaking in the pulpit. But you should come demanding to hear the declaration and proclamation of the clear teaching of the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The minister is called to apply himself, and he is equipped by the training of the Holy Spirit as he applies himself to that task. This is the first way in which he works in the mind and the hearts of men. But the second is by working in your mind and heart to help you to know and embrace the truth. And so your prayer should also be, Lord, help me this day by the working of your Holy Spirit to understand the word that is proclaimed and cause your Spirit to so shape and impact my mind that my life is transformed and continues to change by the power of your salvation and the working of your Holy Spirit. Help me to embrace your truth. One last surprising element that should cause you to really think about yourself, to examine yourself, to meditate upon what drives you, what's important to you. Peter says, even the angels greatly desire to look into these things. That's interesting. That's profound. These things that the Old Testament prophets searched diligently, dug into, desired to know, all they could know about who this Christ was and when the workings of Christ would take place. Even the angels desire to know those things. They don't have a perfect knowledge like us. They likewise are looking into. They're not hindered by sin, but they still are creatures and finite, and they have a limited knowledge, even as we have a limited knowledge. And they search and they look and they say, God, what's God going to do next? You ever thought about that? The angels are in heaven waiting for God to speak so that they might immediately begin to jump into action when God says, here's what I need you to do. They don't know till he says it, till he instructs them. They are there waiting to serve him, to do what he calls upon them to do. And it says, they likewise desire to know what's up next with God. What's he going to do next? How much more should we who are the recipients of that great salvation, how much more should we desire to know? The angels only bring to us the message. We are the ones who receive the benefit. Now, in thinking about this verse, I was pondering something, which sometimes I ponder things that nobody else seems to ever mention. But the word here in Greek is angelos, which is the word used for angels. But it also is the word for one who is a messenger. In fact, when you go to the book of Revelation and it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus and to the angel of the church of Sardis, those are talking about the ministers that are there, not angelic beings. And I was pondering, and I've been thinking about perhaps maybe what Peter is talking about here. These are the things which pastors are looking into. These are the things which the men who are the ministers, the preaching of the word of God are looking into. We study the word. We seek to delve in and to find every detail that we might proclaim it to you. The primary work of angels is one of bringing a message. And I'm wondering if maybe Peter here is not talking about angelic beings, but those commissioned with the task of preaching the word. One of the weaknesses of that argument, however, is that he does talk about the fact that these things have been preached in verse 12. He says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Perhaps he's talking about the preachers in the previous section, and he is referring to angels in this last statement. But also, on the other hand, perhaps he's saying, these things are reported to you by those who are preaching the gospel, and it's these messengers who desire to know these things as well. They may well couple together. Either way, the reality is the same. Whether it be an angel or a pastor, they have the word used here, a deep, driving, passionate desire to know the things of God. Each and every Christian, likewise, should have this deep desire to know God and his salvation fully and passionately. And so as you think about what Peter is saying here, Peter, in a sense, is, to use a poker illustration, he is saying that you should be all in. Everything you have goes in that you might win the pot. Everything that you are about should be invested in the pursuit of the knowledge of the salvation that comes through God. Nothing should be held back. Nothing should be reserved for something else. Everything that makes up who we are should be invested in that pursuit of the godliness of God, that we might know Him in the fullest sense that we possibly can, and that it might excite us, and that it might incite us more and more in our pursuit of godliness. Amen.